and a noble privilege to be in the saints of God, to render praise and adoration to His great and holy name. I've been looking forward to this meeting, not that I feel like that I could be so beneficial to you, but not having had the privilege to come to New Hope like some have, of course, that live in this area, and my membership still not far away over at Trail Branch, if they haven't dealt with me since I last heard. I hope they haven't, but it's really good to be here with you, brothers and sisters. And I do hope that we haven't just begun to pray for the services this weekend, but while we're making natural preparations and preparing food and other things, hanging up the ground and the buildings for our special meetings, oftentimes we neglect the more important things, and that's the spiritual part of it. But I feel that you have been praying, and but if you haven't, it's not too late to start. He's a very present help in trouble. We don't have to make an appointment with the Lord like we do the doctor down the road. We can go to him immediately. And you never get a busy signal when you call him. He's always ready, and every child of God has a direct line to the throne of glory. That's a great blessing to us. I do appreciate the good, humble, fervent prayer that Brother Rupert has offered this evening. I ask that you continue to pray for us as we come before you. I notice in the congregation that I've got a lot of kin folks, natural kin folks. I appreciate them being here. But as we come together in a worshipful capacity, I look upon each of you as my kindred in Christ, even my aunts and my uncles, my sister, and all my cousins. We are related in the Lord, which is far more binding, than because natural ties are going to be broken and are being broken every day. But I believe that the spiritual ties are going to go on with us right on into the glory world. I want to read about 7 verses of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Begin reading at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I'd like to say, before we begin to comment on these verses, that I certainly never made it in the category of big preachers so far as being outstanding and have a great gift, but I did in a natural way, didn't I? From the standpoint of being a big man. It reminds me of the story. Dad and I were out in California several years ago and talking with some of these black primitive Baptists. Daddy was asking about one particular, asking Elder O'Neill Higgs about an Elder Culpepper, who was a black preacher, and asked him, was he a good preacher? And I thought Elder Higgs gave a very good answer. He says, do you mean, is he a good preacher or does he preach good? He says, you know, there is a difference. And I've thought about that a lot of times. There's a difference in being a good preacher and preaching good. So I'd like to be both. I'd like to be a good preacher and to preach good too, in harmony with God's blessed word. Paul at this time in his life was in prison and was probably dictating this message by the divine inspiration of God to Timothy. Probably Timothy might have been actually doing the writing as Paul was dictating to him here. But he identifies himself and Timothy as being the servants of Jesus Christ. Said this many times, and I want to repeat it again this evening, that a servant is not one who gives the orders, but a servant is one who takes orders, one who serves. And certainly, a minister of the gospel is a servant, first of all, to the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called him gave him that ability or that gift to preach the gospel of God's grace. And then not only is he first of all servant to the God of heaven, but then he's servant to God's people. He doesn't belong to himself, he belongs to other people. And we really don't have a life that we can call our own. I know that there have been many times in my experience and in the ministry, and rearing children, of course having a family, that I have had to forsake some important activities that they were engaged in to be in the service of the Lord. Because though you may be drawn from a natural standpoint to those who have experienced this drawing from a spiritual standpoint, has a greater impact and greater influence on our lives, and we're drawn away from this. I remember one time in particular, our second son, he took piano lessons, and he was to have a recital one night, and he had done real well, and he especially wanted me to be at that recital. And of course I had made previous arrangements to be away, and he was broken hearted that I could not go, and I was too, that I could not be there with him. So I did the next best thing. I was there the night of his rehearsal. I got to be there that night. But then later on, in later years, he said, Daddy, said, I lived long enough to understand and know why that you could not be there. So Paul is just saying that Timothy and myself, we are servants. And we are servants of Jesus Christ. And our service is to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. This is the ones that he was addressing, that he was writing to in this letter. I'm sure that Paul, while he was in prison, And this is a natural, literal prison. I never have been locked up in a prison like that, and I hope I never do. But I do know what it is to be in jail sometimes from a spiritual standpoint. If my preaching gets dry, I get locked up, and I can't get to set free. Now, you preachers may not have this experience, but I have that along the way sometimes. While he was here in prison, in this cold, dark dungeon, he had a lot of time on his hands, a lot of time to think about things that had transpired in days past and gone. Usually, when we're not as active as when we're out in the world every day and we're able to work, have a job, or whatever, we don't tend to think so much about past events, but things that are transpiring and going on now. But Paul, no doubt, was thinking about this church and was inspired by God to pen these words down. Now, Paul wrote or dictated this letter by divine inspiration of God, and Paul, we might say, is the writer of it, but God's the author of it. God is the author of the entire Bible, the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. Doesn't matter who wrote them, God inspired these men, and they were moved by the Spirit of God. Not moved upon, but actually moved by the Spirit of God to write these words. And so Paul was thinking about his experience and how the church at Philippi had its beginning. You know, Paul was a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. But when he was first born of the Spirit of God, and I believe that was on the Damascus Road, you may have different views, but it's going to be a friendly difference if you differ with me. But I believe it was on the Damascus Road when he was born of the Spirit and the power of God. But he had a great zeal and a great desire to preach the gospel to his countrymen, who were Jews. Paul was a Jew, and made efforts to preach the gospel to them. Said in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved." Now, he wasn't talking about those Israelites being saved for heaven and immortal glory. Because he wrote in another place in Romans, in the 9th chapter, and says, "And so all Israel," or is that the 11th chapter? Anyhow, you look and see. "And so all Israel shall be saved, for there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob." That is, all the elect families, spiritual Israelites, will be saved, and were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Gentiles, all saved alike. But Paul, in the 10th chapter of Romans, he was talking about their being saved gospelly, saved to the truth, saved to the church. And so many of God's spiritual Israelites today are missing that salvation. They're not enjoying the blessings of the gospel as you and I have been blessed for, most of us, for many years, to enjoy the glorious gospel of God's grace. And Paul made every effort to preach the gospel to the Jews, but he was not very successful in preaching to them. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ called him to the apostleship to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he went about endeavoring to preach to those Jews, but you turn over there to the Acts of the Apostles, you know, where he's preaching in their synagogues, and they drove him out of their presence. And he told them, he says, that it was necessary that the Word of God should have first come unto you. And it was because Jesus, the first commission to the apostles to preach the gospel, was to go not into the, any house of the Samaritans, nor the Gentiles, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. didn't tell him to go to the goat house and make sheep out of them, did he? They were already sheep, but they were lost sheep. And he says, go ye and preach the gospel to them. It was not until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that the commandment came to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not to just Jews now, but Gentiles as well. And so Paul was attempting to preach the gospel to the Jews, and they were rejecting his preaching. And he says it was necessary that the word of God should have first come unto you. But seeing that you judge yourselves, put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he turned to the Gentiles, and brother, everywhere he went, there were churches that began to spring up. He was sowing the gospel seed. He was in the field of labor that God had directed him to go. And when a man is doing what God says do, he'll prosper his way. He may not be able to see by sight, but we don't travel by sight, do we? We travel by faith. Faith is what you live by and travel by when you don't have sight. You know, we left home this afternoon. I didn't know for surety we was going to reach Brother and Sister Darcy's home and then make it over here to God. I wasn't traveling by sight. I was traveling by faith, trusting and believing that God would take care of me and lead me and that I'd reach my destination here this evening. And there are at least three times that I can think of in the New Testament, and one time in the Old Testament. There may be more places than this. And where in the New Testament says, the just shall live by faith. And in Hosea says, the just man shall live by faith. And you know the reason the unjust don't live by faith? They don't have it. You can't live by something that you don't have. It's the just that live by faith. And the just are those that are justified, those who have been cleansed through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have been removed and the penalty for sin has been removed from them, as though they had never committed sin, my friends. I'll tell you, it's something to be just. You might be a prisoner of the state of Georgia, and you might be pardoned, set free from the penalty that has been placed upon you, but you're still guilty. You're still guilty of the crime, regardless of where you're pardoned. But when God proves you just, it is though you have never sinned, my friend. I'll tell you, I like that, don't you? Here, the Apostle Paul, he begins to turn to the Gentiles, and you know, they told him that in Acts of the Apostles, says, come over and preach these same things to us the next Sabbath. That don't bother me to preach the same things over and over. So that's what those Gentiles said. Tell us those same things. Preach the same thing. And you know, I've been hearing these same things all my life, and the more I hear them, the sweeter they are to me. I tell you, I never have gotten tired of them. Had a member of the church told me and Elder Billy Van Sickle sitting in a restaurant there near home a few months ago, says, he says, the trouble with you and Brother Raymond is, says, you preach too much grace. I say, you can't preach too much grace. You might not preach enough works, but you can't preach too much grace. Like I heard the story about making love to an old maid. They say you can't overdo it, you know. I don't think you can overdo preaching the gospel of God's grace, because it's the love of Christ that constrains you. They're telling you what Christ has done for you, who you were undeserving of the least of his mercies. If that doesn't cause you to want to live right and do right, there's nothing else in the world will, my friend. The love of Christ constraineth us, the Bible says, far more than preaching all the hell, fire, and damnation you want to, Will. If you got to scare people to keep them in line, you got to keep them scared all the way till they die, don't you? And I like that scripture over there, that Isaiah wrote, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Not scare my people, but comfort ye my people, saith your God. And so Paul, they turned to the Gentiles, and churches began to spring up here and there among the Gentiles, wherever they went. God opened the door for them, and led them, directed them. And over here, in the 15th chapter, and now it's the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostle Paul had a mind to go into Asia. You remember he had a mind to go to Asia one time, but the Spirit of the Lord forbade him. In other words, says, don't go that way, Paul. I've got somewhere else for you to go. The Spirit of the Lord forbade him, and he had a vision in the night. And in that vision, he saw a man of Macedonia. Said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, what's Macedonia got to do with Philippi? Macedonia was a country, and Philippi was one of the chief cities of that country. Says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, usually when people ask for help, they're in trouble somewhere else. They need something. And the Bible says the wicked are not in trouble as other men. So it was not from a standpoint of their wickedness that they were in trouble, although we are from that standpoint. But it wasn't talking about that in this particular text. It says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And over in that 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it said, and Paul immediately obeyed that vision. Now, he didn't wait around and think about it a while and say, well, you know, I don't know whether this is right or this is wrong. He immediately got up and he headed in that direction. Now, I don't believe Paul knew what was going to wait him over there in Philippi. Do you? I believe he was traveling by faith, like old Abraham of old, wasn't he? Not knowing whither he went. But he traveled by faith and headed in that direction, like vision in the night, prompted by the Spirit of the Lord, directed him toward this place. And they got there, and on the Sabbath morning, which was our Saturday, according to our calendar, you know, which was the last day of the week then, on that Sabbath morning, they gathered by the riverside. Now, you don't have to have a fine, magnificent building to meet in to worship the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a good, comfortable building like this and structures, but I tell you, God's children have met out in the open. They've met in homes. They've met under trees. They've met in various places, in jailhouses, in fact, of the business, and they have sang praises to God, and they have prayed, and God has heard their prayers. And here they were gathered on the banks of the river. It says where certain women were met together. Thank God for the good, faithful sisters. I'll tell you, some churches be in pretty bad shape if it wasn't for the good sisters that hold things together and do what they do. And I thank God for them. I never think of this, what I think about old Raymond Church. When I was just a small child, my dad was pastor there. My earliest recollection, and there was about nine sisters, didn't have a male member of the church, about nine sisters. And they'd come up, a lot of them back then would walk to church and climb that long old hill, you know, from Gordon up to the church there to meet and to worship God. My dad, when I can first remember, he had a little old 1929 Chevrolet Roadster, one-seater. Me and my brother and my mother and daddy'd get in that thing and we'd head out. Of course, we was pretty crowded in the little narrow seat. Now, that's for the sister come along. She don't know much about hard times like we, like me and my brother did. But we'd go there, and those sisters would be there. Old Sister Bloodworth, I can just see her now. She'd drive a red horse to a top buggy. See, I'm getting older. I'm getting older, Brother Rufus. And she'd come by herself to church, and they're so faithful there. There might not be a Rhema church today if it hadn't been for those faithful sisters. Being faithful to the cause of Christ and not willing to give up. But after services would be over, Dad would take as many as he could carry down to Gordon and go home, and then come back and get some more, you know, and take them, make several trips that way. And, you know, I've heard Dad say a lot of times that was some of the happiest years of his life. Why? Because usually the greater the sacrifice, the greater the blessing, isn't it? Usually the greater sacrifices that we make, the greater blessing it will be to us. And so Paul met with these people there on the... And what happened to him when he preached the gospel? I'm sure that the Lord was manifest there. His spirit was there because there was a woman whose name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the words that were spoken that day. She heard the gospel preached. She's already a child of God. But I'll tell you something. Not only must you be a child of God, but the Lord's going to have to open your heart for you to receive the gospel. I tell you, we don't place enough emphasis on the power of the Spirit and making the application of the gospel. There's a lot of God's children here in Lawrence County and the surrounding areas that don't know beans about the gospel, and some of them have been under the sound of it, friends. That's the reason I try to preach some of the basic things, the ABCs of the gospel, because there may be someone here that's been coming for 40 years and come tonight and hear it for the first time. I'm talking about with the spiritual ear. Hear it within, you know. Take your own experiences. How long did you come before you really heard it with a spiritual ear, friends? And so we don't ever know who's out there in the congregation that just heard these words like Lydia did. The Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the words that were spoken unto her, and it was so effective until she invited Paul to come into her house, and there the gospel was preached for a period of time, and there was the origin of the church at Philippi. God had gone before and broken up the fallow ground of the heart, and Paul came along and sowed the seed there in that heart. And it fell on good ground. That seed fell on good ground, and it sprang up and produced fruits to the honor and the glory of God's grace. And so this is where the church at Philippi had its origin. I imagine Paul was thinking about that cold dungeon. But what happened to him while he was there? Instead of them giving him, you know, him going there around everybody's house and giving the best bed and giving him fried chicken and all of this, you know, and just living a life of riley, so to speak, they locked him up in jail. Locked him up in jail. What does happen to us tonight, you know? Well, we wouldn't by our care where we meet tomorrow night in our heaven. Somebody, the authorities of the county came along and said, well, have you got no business worshiping here? We're going to just lock you up in jail. So, well, most of us probably said, that's the end of it. I ain't preaching no more if that's what I'm going to get for. But what did Paul and them do that night? About midnight, they sang praises to God, and they prayed. Did you know prayers could open a lot of doors? Let's think about a lot of times. Just sit down and think about doors that prayers can open. that opened those jail house doors that night, literally opened the doors. I've been told that when you are arrested and taken to jail, that they give you the right to make one phone call. I don't want to see if that's right. I've just heard that. But I've been told that you have the right to make one phone call. Well, Paul and them made that phone call, and they made it to the right source. They called one that was at home. They called one that had ears to hear. They called one that could be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Oh, yeah, friend. Don't you want somebody that knows about your case to talk to in times of trouble like this? And they talked to the Lord, and the Lord came with that mighty rushing wind and shook that prison, and the door swung open. Oh, my friends, we need to use that door of prayer, that it might open up doors for us. If we come against obstacles in this world that we cannot surmount. And our brother prayed for our nation, prayed for our leaders. I want to tell you something, friends, America's in trouble tonight. I don't know where we really realize it as much as we should. But I'll tell you, there's one that's able to solve these problems, and that's the God of heaven. We humble ourselves and repent of our sins. I'll tell you, God will hear our prayers from heaven, but we're going to have to do that first. America's going to have to do that to bring us down to our knees for Him to hear us in heaven. And we ought to be humbling ourselves before His mighty hand. And you know, the very one that had put him in prison, that was the jailer there, perhaps had put some of the very stripes on their back. You see, God can change them in just a moment, King. Just make them make it about face like He did Saul of Tarsus. We'd have to argue or teach Paul a long time that he was going in the wrong direction. And this old jailer, you know, he was fearing and trembling. He was afraid he was going to take his life. That was the law. You let the prisoner go. You let them escape. And it's your life or theirs. And he was there scared to death. And that very day, him and all his household was baptized into the fellowship of the saints of God. Oh, I'll tell you, friends, the great wise man said, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and he turneth it as he does rivers of water. Don't you think God's not still on his throne tonight? And he could change the wicked designs of men that would harm us, or that would take these liberties away from us tonight. He's able to change them, and we need to be praying to that end, that God would intervene. I believe God's judgments is on America tonight. In many, many ways, I think we can see the evidence. Evidences along the way. And he was writing here not just to the saints that were at Philippi, but with the bishops and deacons. That church had grown, hadn't it? They had ordained some preachers. Yes, bishops are preachers. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. And then he gives the qualifications of the ministry. The old Baptists have long since dropped that name, and perhaps the reason they have is because of the misuse by the denominational world. But it is a biblical term, and nothing wrong to refer to ministers or elders as bishops. But notice he didn't write to the reverends. That's unusual, strange. All these reverends we got around, you know, they say they are. He didn't write a word to those reverends, did he? You know why? There now aren't any except one. And that's exactly what David said. He hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever, over in Psalms 111. holy and reverend is his name. Now, if the preacher can bring redemption, if he can do that, it's all right to call him reverend. But I haven't seen one that could bring redemption. Have you? He wrote to the bishops and the deacons. I don't know how many bishops. I don't know how many preachers they had ordained. I don't know how many deacons they had ordained. But there was a sufficiency of them there, I believe, don't you? And he was writing this letter to them. As that church had grown and prospered along the way. And he says, grace be unto you in peace. And grace is what makes peace, doesn't it? You won't see any peace that God has with an individual until grace has been applied in his life. And that brings about peace, doesn't it? Grace. When Paul wrote the preachers, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. He has mercy in there. So preachers, I reckon, need an extra measure of it, don't they? Grace, mercy, and peace. But here he says, grace, be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always, and every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. Did you know it's a lot easier to pray for good, righteous, faithful members than it is the kind that don't care whether they go to church or not? Now, I'm just being honest with you. You take people that are living close to their Lord, it's no problem to pray for an individual like that. But somebody that's rebellious and living as mean as a snake, I'm talking about God's children. You mean God's children can be mean? You look at him one. And we don't believe it, ask my wife. They can live in ways that can be very contrary sometimes, my friend. But he says that every time I think about you, I pray for you. And here he was in prison. Looked like to me, I'd have been praying, Lord, help me get out of this place. Do something for me, help me to get out. But he is praying for Philippi, praying for other churches, praying for those where he had preached the gospel. He says, in every prayer of mine for you, I'm making requests with joy. I'm requesting good things for you, and I'm doing it with joy, confident that the Lord is going to take care of the situation. And you know, it was here in this book that he says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. How can you do that in prison? Rejoice in who? In the Lord. That's who you got to look to rejoice in, my friend. Disaster, troubles, and trials coming your way. Who can you turn to but the Lord? Rejoice in Him. In the Lord. Our time's getting away here. Heard Brother Monsees say one time that does it take near as long for some people to preach hours as it does others. Sometimes an hour can seem, 15 minutes can seem like an hour. But anyway, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. And he says, being confident of this very thing. This very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What day is that? It's the day of Jesus Christ. Well, in a sense, every day is the day of Jesus Christ. But I believe this is talking about a special day. I believe that this is the day of all days. I believe that's when Christ shall return. Back to this, well, some says this earth, and I got some pretty good argument either way. Job says, and though after the skin worm destroy this body yet, no, that's not the one that I wanted. He said that in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. Job, I don't believe, was here when Jesus Christ came the first time, but he'll be around the second time. And that doesn't bother me, whether he'll place his feet back on this earth or whether he won't. I'm saying this, that he's going to come close enough to get them.
However close that is necessary, he's coming after them, and he's going to fetch them. He's going to get them, friends.
I know he says we shall meet the Lord in the air. But did you know I'm in the air here? I'm above ground. We're above ground. We're in the air. So you can argue. We can find a lot of things to argue about, can't we? And most of us striving over words with no profit. But Jesus is coming back, and I believe that that's the day that he's talking about here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Do you think that the Lord of glory would begin something in your behalf before the foundation of the world, would elect you to grace and glory, would predestinate you to be conformed to the image of his Son, will send Christ into the world to redeem you from your sins and justify you through his imputed righteousness, and call you by his marvelous grace from nature's darkness into the marvelous light, and liberty to the Son of God, and then leave you there? No, he's going to glorify you in the resurrection, friends. He's going to perform that work. He's going to finish that work. He's going to carry out what he purposed to do before the foundation of the world. As the old brother in Louisiana said, without the loss of every one of them. Yes, he's going to have them all, friends. Every one of them in that glory world. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart. Paul must have been a southerner. He said you all a few times in this text, didn't he? Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What about that? Well, he says that there is a defense side to the gospel. And that's right, friends, that we've got something worth defending, don't we? The reason America has a military force is because America's got enemies out there. And I'm glad we've got a military force. Because our enemy would come and take us over and make us enslaved to them. And we've got enemies to the truth, enemies to the church, whether you realize it or not, out here in the world, friends, and they'd destroy the very things that you're enjoying tonight if they could. Satan's been trying to do it and working on it, but I'm glad that Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say they wouldn't try. But he said, they shall not prevail. That is, put it out of existence. It's going to be somewhere in the world. I want it to be here at New Hope, don't you? I want it to be a Trail Branch. I want it to be these local places scattered around. When you put salt on your food, you just sprinkle a little here and there. You don't pour the whole box out, do you? Just shake a little here and there. And you're the salt of the earth. Just this little sprinkling here and there, scattered throughout America, has what saved us, what has saved us and kept us thus far. God help us to have enough salt, enough of that saving influence. Right on. So we need to defend against the false doctrines of men and devils. And he says, and also for confirmation, we need to confirm again and again, to establish God's children, that they be no more children tossed to and fro. Paul had the grace to preach the gospel. That's the kind of grace that he had. Any other man that preaches the gospel has got to take preaching grace, got to take gospel grace. And every time he preached to Philippi, wherever he preached, they were partakers of that grace through the gospel, weren't they? The gospel, the grace to preach the gospel. I hear people talk about an experience of grace, and I know what they mean when the Lord first began to deal with them. But I experience it every day I live, don't you? Every time we sing a song in the Spirit of the Lord, that's grace. Every time we pray a prayer, every time we preach the gospel, every time we say a kind word or give of our money, whatever, to help someone, that's grace that enables us to do that, isn't it? May the Lord bless you. I hope that He will add His blessings to these remarks that I made tonight, and that you will continue praying for this meeting this weekend and pray for me. Thank you.